I want us to turn this afternoon to Acts chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, as we teach on the subject of one body with many parts. One body with many parts. And beginning with verse 1 and of Acts chapter 6, it says, "Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And the saying pleased the whole multitude." Now, Father, we just thank you. We've just come out of just a tremendous time of worship. I ask that there would not be any letdown. I pray that the word of God would just be as full as the worship was, that our ears and our hearts would be open to what the Spirit of the Lord wants to say and wants to do in each one of our lives. We give you praise for the privilege of just being here, being in your presence, and enjoying all that you have for us. We thank you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. So I'm going to do teaching this afternoon, not trying to bore you, but sticking to a lot of scriptures, a lot of things that need to be said in light of the times that we're living in right now. And so in Acts chapter 6, it says there was a complaint that arose from a specific group of widows who felt that they were being overlooked, who felt they were being neglected, who felt they were being discriminated against. They represented a minority group who spoke a different language, who had a different culture and a different upbringing than Jerusalem. They had been born or raised in maybe different countries outside of Jerusalem. The truth is that the minority group, this is the truth, that the minority group was always considered inferior by the majority there in Jerusalem. Anybody not born or raised in the Jerusalem culture or traditions or customs was considered inferior. And this form of branding, this form of labeling people who were different, who looked different, who spoke different, who thought different, was creating a hindrance to the move of God within that Jerusalem church. Now, the leaders of the church had to deal with it. They were in the midst of revival. There was a move of God. This was the first church that ever rose up. And they assigned the responsibility of making sure there was equal distribution of food and other things that were needful for widows. They appointed these deacons to take care of it. But the primary problem of discrimination and injustice was never completely removed from the church of Jerusalem. Case in point, in spite of all the wonderful miracles that were occurring, the healings, thousands coming to Christ, there was a big problem when the Gentiles started opening up to the word of God, and they too started receiving Christ as Lord and Savior. The problem with the people in Jerusalem, they said, how could this be? How can we mix in this group of people? Should we make them abide and conform to our customs and our traditions and our ways of thinking before they can be a Christian? See, that was a stranglehold that was in the church of Jerusalem. Another case in point. When the Apostle Peter was being prepared to go to the house of Cornelius, a man who was a Roman, an Italian centurion, that this man was to go into that house, into that setting, and to minister the word of the Lord, and to prepare Peter for that, God designed a very unique vision where, as he was praying and he was hungry, a sheet came down from heaven. And in that sheet were all kinds of animals and things to eat. But Peter, who was being limited, who was limited by his customs and his traditions, said, no, Lord, I can't eat those things. And the word of the Lord came straight to Peter. Hear the word. What God has cleansed and pronounced clean, no longer consider common or unholy. In other words, Peter, get over it. Don't label people. Don't think less of people. Don't prejudge people by their outward appearance. Now, prejudice and bigotry were significant problems then as they are now. But let's take a closer look at this issue. The reality is, beloved, as we look at what's going on, even in our own country, the reality is that apart from Christ, apart from Jesus, apart from what he did on the cross, differences of any kind have always resulted in division and polarization. Any difference apart from Christ will always result in some kind of division and polarization. It is rooted in the unredeemed nature of man that harbors this innate sense of the pride of life, a feeling of always being superior to this one, superior to that one. It's a selfish disregard for the feeling of others, especially towards people who look different from you. I had a Bible teacher that once said that wherever you go, people are divided by either face, place, race, or grace. It doesn't matter. Face, place, where you live, race, or grace. John Dawson, a highly respected leader who serves with Youth with a Mission, once said that every ethnic group, every culture, every race has its glory and its shame. And most often, the shame comes from how that particular group of people dealt with minorities or people who look differently. But we must be certain of this fact, underlying this, that the unresolved issue of prejudice and bigotry is a sin problem and not a skin problem. Amen. Mark that. Is a sin problem and not a skin problem. Sin in man is what creates the hatred, the hostility, the animosity, the alienation, the polarization, the division. And the only answer to the sin problem is the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 declares that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and he has committed to us the word and the ministry of reconciliation. Beloved, what is the word of God saying? It's saying that the heart and soul of the gospel is the message of reconciliation. God was in Christ resolving the offenses and uniting, restoring the unity. That's the whole heart. That's the soul of the gospel. It is a message of reconciliation that resolves any offense that created a difference between God and man and any difference between man and mankind. It is at the very heart of the gospel. But the Bible goes on to say that God has committed to us the word of reconciliation. He's committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. And if we don't preach a gospel, if we don't preach a gospel that does not resolve the offenses and doesn't restore the unity between broken people and broken lives and broken relationships, then we hold to a powerless gospel. Because the heart of the soul of the gospel is the message of reconciliation. And prejudice and bigotry will continue to be serious hindrances to the testimony of Jesus Christ, just as it was in the Jerusalem church. Let me say this. Disunity within the body of Christ will always disfigure the face of Christ. Disunity within the body of Christ will always disfigure the face of Christ. And I believe that's why the Church of Jerusalem lost its prominent role in the spread of Christianity. Because after Acts chapter 12, it seemed that the pendulum of revival swung from Jerusalem that could never get over and resolve these issues to a place in Syria called Antioch. It was not in Jerusalem where believers were first called Christians. They were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, the church of Antioch was a new wineskin, unlike the church in Jerusalem. It had believers from different cultural and social backgrounds who came together worshiping and fellowshipping and praying and serving together. They were Jews and Gentiles, people of Asian descent and African descent and European descent and Middle East descent, displaying great unity even in the midst of great diversity. It was from this church that the Holy Spirit called Barnabas and Saul, set them apart to go out and evangelize and disciple both Jews and Gentiles. He could not do that as well in the church of Jerusalem. Of all the apostles, Paul was best understood the nature of the church. He understood its unity and diversity. He understood that it is one body with many parts. But let's look at Paul's teaching. Because throughout all the epistles that he wrote, the thing that he dealt with most was the unity, the call to unity in the church. And he dealt with it from letter after letter after letter after letter. Because that is the heart of the gospel, the message of reconciliation. And so let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Where Paul deals with one body with many parts. And let's look at what he says about diversity and then what he says about unity. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, beginning with verse 12. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some of us are Gentiles, and he could add, some of us are white, some of us are brown, some of us are black, some of us are white, some of us are slaves, it goes on, some are free, but we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. Verse 15, if the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, that doesn't make it any less part of the body. And if the ear says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it any less part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? This is Paul talking. This is Paul addressing the great, the vast diversity that is in the church. What does he say? The Apostle Paul uses a human body as an excellent illustration that shows how diversity functions in unity. It functions in unity, folks. When Paul speaks of diversity, he's not just speaking about different spiritual gifts and abilities. Diversity also refers to ethnic and cultural and racial distinctions that are in the church, Jews and Gentiles, people of Asian descent and African descent and European descent and Middle East descent. The church was conceived before the worlds were created in the mind of God to be a church of many ethne. Going back to the book of Genesis, scripture tells us that God made a covenant with Abraham. And he said, I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. You will be the father of many nations. Now, the word nations refers to ethne or the ethnic groups. It could refer to races and cultures, different social linguistic groups. And this was all in keeping with God's manifold wisdom and creative plan. It was not a mistake to utilize diversity to manifest his glory. Hear what I'm saying. He didn't keep some of us in the oven too long. You gotta laugh at this. You can't get too serious. One of the greatest truths that comes out of Paul's teaching is that our differences are not meant to divide us, but they exist to unite us in God's eternal purposes. Diversity is an essential part of God's design because the body needs diversity in order to function correctly. In verse 17, it says, if the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? Let's consider how our body works. Let's consider the natural body. Our stomach tells us when we're hungry and we need food. But the brain tells us where food can be found. The feet allows us to travel to where the food is. And the arm and hands prepare it for consumption. The mouth chews the food and the stomach digests it. The heart and the blood distributes the nourishment supplied by the blood, by the food throughout the whole body. And my toes wiggle to say, it's well with my soul. It's well. How could the body function without diversity of its members? The same can be said about the different cultures and races that make up the church. Europeans have launched some of the greatest missionary movements in history. Asians have taught us about the power of prayer through adversity. Africans have modeled what true revival looks like with powerful signs and wonders. Latins have reintroduced us to the differences, to the effectiveness and the power of the house church movement, like it was in the book of Acts. Australians have revitalized music and worship, which is uniting the church in global worship like we've never seen before. North Americans have modeled true servanthood and sacrificial giving in support of the global church movement. And in Israel, Jewish believers and Arab believers are coming together and worshiping and serving together to show us all, this is the church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's talk about diversity. Let's talk about the unity in the body. Not only does Paul instruct us in diversity, in 1 Corinthians 12, he clearly instructs us in unity. For with diversity, there must be unity for the whole body to function correctly. And so Paul says back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 24, so God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. If one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body. And each of us and each of you is part of it, no matter what you look like. We need each other. Remember what we said earlier, that our differences should not divide us, but they should unite us. And this is what makes the church the church. It's our unity. The need in our day is to be able to rightly discern the vast diversity within the body of Christ and to honor it. The Bible tells us that he is our peace, who's broken down the barrier, the dividing wall, the partition between us, and he's removed the enmity or the hatred, the hostility, the things that have once divided us. so that, now listen to this, so that in himself, that's in God, he might make the two. Who are the two? It was speaking about Jews and Gentiles, but it includes all the differences that are within humanity. That he might make the two into one new man. Now, I want to hone in on this a little bit because this is very important theology. As we're trying to wrestle with the whole issue of racial diversity and the differences and the things that polarize us, there has to be a perspective that rises above the world. We have to see what God sees to understand. Many wonderful and marvelous things happen at Calvary. The payment of sin's debt. The saving of souls, the healing of the sick, the promise of eternal life. But Paul also declares that upon the cross, Christ brought forth one new man. Now that is a mouthful. That is a sermon by itself. But that one new man refers to a new humanity. Saints, the church is a new humanity. This is not symbolism. This is not allegory. This is not mysticism. This is not just philosophy. This is how the kingdom of God sees the church. We are indeed one new humanity. We are a new creation. Hear me now. We are a new creation by the Holy Spirit, which gives us an identity, a new identity that transcends cultural, racial, and ethnic identity. It's a new identity, which the Holy Spirit is continually shaping and molding in our lives. It is an identity that is the Son of God. The Bible says it's Christ in you, which is the hope of glory. It has nothing to do with our race or our culture or our color or our tribe or our language. It has to do with a new identity, Christ in us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him in this way no longer. He's not some just a Jewish guy that lived 2,000 years ago. He is the king of all nations. He's the king of all the nations. Whatever your language is, whatever your color is, we don't know him anymore as that just Jewish guy. He is the Lord of lords. And as a new creation, our identity now rises above the cultural and the racial things that once defined us. Christ defines us. As we sang earlier, I knows who I am. Hallelujah. That's why Paul the Apostle declares in Galatians 3:27, for as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Jesus Christ. You see, this new humanity or this new creation cannot be identified in earthly terms. Dr. Tony Evans, a great teacher of the Word of God. By the way, he's the father of the young lady who played in that wonderful movie, War Room. He's the father. He said that it is technically incorrect to say I'm a white Christian or a Hispanic Christian or a black Christian. He said it's technically incorrect, biblically speaking, theologically, it's incorrect to say that. The reason being is because when you say that, the word Christian is a noun and your color is the adjective. And so the adjective always modifies the noun. So when I say I'm a black Christian, then my Christianity is modified by my race. And as a new creation, in Christ, the primary influence on my culture, on my behavior, how I look at people is not my race. It is indeed the Word of God and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. That's why you can travel to countries like Haiti and the Dominican Republic and Ghana and China and Japan, because you know them not according to your outward differences, but according to the Spirit of the Lord. That's my brother. That's my sister. Hallelujah. And so Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 10, says, put on your new nature. Put it on. And be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. Verse 11, in this new life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, whether you're barbaric or uncivilized. See, he's talking about a very racialized society then as it is now. Slave or free, but Christ is all that matters. And He lives in all of us. Everybody say, all of us. In this highly racialized time of life, Scripture reminds us daily that we have to put on this new nature, put on this new man. We have to put on a new mindset, new attitudes, new behavior, which reflects who we are in Christ. And I'm going to propose some things that we've got to put on as we get ready to close. We've got to put on understanding. That is intercultural understanding. That removes the blind spots and deals with facades. We can no longer just assume I know how they think because I watch a movie. Someone said, assumption is the lowest form of knowledge. To assume, I know how those people think. I know how those people are. That is the lowest form of knowledge. Put on understanding. Put on intercultural understanding, which removes the blind spots and deals with our facades. Number two, put on humility. Humility, which puts us at liberty to learn from those that we don't understand. We need to put on humility so we can sit. Just tell me what hurts. Tell me about your background. Tell me what you've come through in life so I can rejoice what God has done in you. Put on respect, which enables us to defer to others, to be able to defer to others even when their behavior is irritating as I don't know what. Put on. We're talking about putting on the new man, putting on the new creation. Thank you. I said put on understanding, put on humility, put on respect, put on trust, number four, which allows us to accept at face value what others say, not always questioning them, not always second guessing. Why they do it, why they think it. Making possible, this is the only way that makes possible, open and honest communication between us. The Bible says that we walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Put on love, which keeps us caring and keeps us loving, and never give up on other people. And the times that we live in right now, church, never give up on anybody. Never give up. Because He never gave up on us. Finally, put on the unity of the Spirit. The Bible actually says preserve the unity of the Spirit. And this is not man-made or organized unity. We're not creating this. Jesus prayed in John 17 that we might be one. It's not unity that we create. It's unity that already exists between the Father and the Son. And God has given us this wonderful privilege of getting caught up in the unity that the Father and Son experience and enjoy. This is the unity that we must put on. Unity is where the glory is. Unity is where the blessing is. Unity is where the power and authority is. Unity is where the greatest witness of our testimony of Christ is. And they will know you are Christians by your love. And it's only by the Holy Spirit that we can experience this divine unity. I'm going to have the piano player start playing now. I have condensed the message that I preach in an hour and a half into 30 minutes. That's a miracle. Paul Bilheimer, who wrote the book Destined for the Throne, said this: the church is the mightiest force for civilization and social order in the world today. Hear me now. The mightiest force for civilization and social order in the world today is not in the White House. It's not in the Supreme Court. The mightiest force is the Church of Jesus Christ. You have to believe that. You have to believe that, or you will be frustrated and discouraged until you are old and you will die in your grave. The church is the only force which can challenge, can contest Satan's rule and authority in mankind. Only the church can affect the heart change that's needed in the minds of men and women. But I say to you, beloved, the church desperately needs in this day and time, because in the worst of times, this could be the best of times for the church. If we live out who we are in Christ, it will be the best of times for the church. But we have to recapture our voice, the true identity, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or blemish. We must be clearly seen as being one body and one spirit, serving one Lord, having one faith, serving one God. We are the church. One body with many parts. One body with many parts. Only then will we be able to exercise the divine power and authority that we have in Christ to influence change in our society. Would you stand with me right now? The altar is open. I don't think anybody in this country has not been marred by some joke or some statement that was said in a callous way that relates to maybe who you are, or who your father or your grandfather was. But the Lord is saying in this day and time, love mercy. And it is mercy that triumphs over judgment. And I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, today. Some of you are carrying deep wounds. What people have said and spoke and how they dealt with you years ago. I was a child of the 60s. I know, Sturt. But mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy, God says. This is a call of the new creation. Put on my heart. Have my mind. Walk in my ways. You are a new creation. The altar is open right now. God says, come right now to the altar. Lay it down. Lay it down at the altar. God wants to use you and I. He wants us to be used to break chains of oppression that begins in the heart. He wants us to be activated. Not a social activist, but a prophetic activist. One who stands in the gap on behalf of the nations, who speaks the word of the Lord. And that's the anointing on the church today, that we rise above the politics of the day and we speak a word that stops the mouth of the devil. God loves all people. He has a plan for all nations. He's called you and I to stand in the gap. Today, if you need to do business with God, God wants to bring together a full expression of His church, a full expression of all of our colors, of all of our races, diversity and unity, to show the world, I know what I'm doing. Just come to the altar. The Bible says that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not holding their trespasses against them, not at all, but working mightily in His Son to break every yoke, to break every chain. You see, apart from Christ, there is no possibility of reconciliation and unity, because it's a sin problem and not a skin problem. And it's only through Jesus. And so today, this afternoon, well, you've seen the hurt and you've seen the pain of others, but God is looking at you right now and saying, I want to deal with you first. Let's deal with some unresolved issues that you have with me. And after that's resolved, then just as I was in my Son, I will be in you. And so if you're here at the altar this morning, this afternoon, and you have some business that you need to do with Jesus, you've hurt, you've been hurt, and you're holding bitterness and unforgiveness and offense in your heart, and you're always looking and pointing the finger at others, and God says, I've asked you to forgive, and you haven't. I want you to come to the altar right now, and I want you just to be very, very open with Jesus and say, Lord, I forgive. I forgive just as you forgave me on the cross. Just do that and say that right now if that's you. There are people maybe in your life, people in your past, experiences that have hurt you profoundly. Right now at the altar, as an agent, as a minister of reconciliation, do business, forgive, release that thing right now in the name of Jesus. Say, Lord, I just right now, I forgive. Just say that right in your own heart. Then ask the Lord to come. And just Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come. You want to invite Jesus to have rule and reign in your heart, to overthrow any thinking that doesn't reflect His kingdom. Lord, come into my mind. Overturn worldly thinking. Let your kingdom come in my thinking. I ask you to forgive me for being limited by cultural and racial upbringing that meant well but could not deliver. I need Jesus. I pray right now, release upon these men and women right now in the name of Jesus. Just hold your hand up and receive right now. Just raise your hand and receive right now. The anointing of God has been here all afternoon. God has been anxiously awaiting this moment in your life where you allow Him to have full access to your past, to your present, and to your future. Now, God, I pray by the Spirit of the living God, come right now and cut off everything, Lord Jesus, that has limited the work of grace and every man and woman that's standing here today. Come right now. Take your rightful place as Lord in the lives of these men and these women. Thank you for drawing them to yourself. Now, Father, we pray right now that you would activate what you did in your Son, Jesus, I pray that the spirit of reconciliation come upon your sons and daughters. Use them as mighty instruments of healing, of forgiveness, of breaking chains, of restoring unity, even within families. I pray that in the name of Jesus. Now just receive it right now. God, I receive your anointing right now. The power of the Holy Spirit right now. I just receive it. Just begin to say it right now. God, I want all the prayer people to come up and just intermingle with those that are standing right now. Join with them. Agree with them in prayer right now. God, you are amazing God.
Praise you, God. I want us to take a moment to all lift our hands to the Lord. And we're going to ask God to go after every part dark. And what are we talking about? In light of what we've heard today, the Bible says his word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. I believe the Lord is strategically speaking to our hearts because he wants to go after preconceived ideas. He wants to go after stereotypes. He wants to go after racial barriers. He wants to go after those things that would seek to separate us in this hour as the body of Christ, to cause us to be disunified, to cause us to not be unified. And you know that Jesus said, a house divided can't stand. And so if the enemy can succeed in dividing us, even with the slightest preconceived ideas and misconceptions and these stereotypes and gathering around, being cliquish with just our cultures and all these little things, folks. There are marriages that are yet to be formed even in this house because people are separated by culture. In your mind, you've separated yourself. You don't even know how the Lord wants to bless you, and it might be with somebody of another culture. Folks, I know what I'm talking about. I was about to have Pastor David come up and make a plug for the 6 o'clock, and my heart has been racing here because I know the Spirit of God is saying something to us. This is more important than you and I actually realize. And so I want us to lift our hands all over this house, and we're going to surrender and yield to God. And we're going to ask the Lord to go after these things. These little foxes that would want to spoil the vine and make us powerless or ineffective so that we don't reach our fullest potential as the body of Christ in this last hour time. Would you cry out to God? You talk to God right now. You ask him to cleanse you and to remove every part dark, everything that is unlike him, every idea, every prejudice, every misconception, every stereotype, everything that is there that would hinder us from going forward as the body of Christ, that would try to divide us. Lord, we know your word. We've heard your spirit today. And God, we yield to you today. We say, come, God. Come, oh, Lord Jesus. Remove, pluck out, Lord. Lord, in the name of Jesus, expose everything that is there. Everything that would hinder us, Lord. Everything, oh, God, that is there. Every preconceived idea, notion. Lord, in Jesus' name, deliver us from these things, oh, God. In the name of Jesus, cleanse our hearts, Lord. Cleanse our hearts today. Cleanse us as your people, Lord. You said every branch in me that bears fruit, you purge it so it will bear more fruit, God. We want to be a greater force. We want to be that force that Pastor Gary talked about, Lord. The most powerful force, Lord, in this world to influence this generation for your glory. To affect change on levels that are unimaginable except by your spirit, God. God, thank you for this word today. Thank you for coming after us as your bride. Thank you for not leaving us in any pit. Lord, not leaving us bound, not allowing us to go. Lord Jesus, Lord, with parts dark in us, Lord. God, we want your heart. We want your mind. We want your love. We want your unity, the unity that you share with your Father, that you prayed that we would have. We want to be partakers of that divine unity. God, do in us what only you can do, God. Dispel cliques, oh God, in this house. Racial cliques, oh God. Cultural cliques, oh God. Deliver us, Lord. Unite us, oh God. For we know where, Lord, a people are united. There you command your blessing, even life forevermore. God, we thank you, Lord. And God, we bless you for what you're going to do. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on, let's give him praise. Hallelujah.